Well, please turn with me again in the Bible to Genesis chapter 21. And we're going to continue our journey with Abraham this morning, our father in the faith, hoping to grow strong in faith ourselves. And we're going to look together this morning at verses 8 to 21 and the casting out of Ishmael. So that's Genesis chapter 21 from verse 8. Well, the question I'd like to ask you is it ever right to be cruel, to be kind? Is it ever the right thing to be cruel in order to be kind? What about, say, a surgeon who has to cruelly, painfully cut into a body, but it's to remove a cancer? What about a teacher at school who may have to say some difficult things to one of their pupils and tell them they're wrong, and they might be upset, but it's because they have to learn what's right? What about a parent who has to say no to their child? I'm not very good at that myself, but they have to say no because the child's asking for a cookie, but what they really need is fruit. Is it sometimes right to be cruel, to be kind? Well, the answer that our scripture puts before us this morning is yes, absolutely. Because actually what happens in this passage is the Lord appears to do something cruel. But in the end, it's going to prove to be a demonstration of his kindness and of his mercy. So as I say, in this passage, we're given the story of the casting out of Ishmael, the banishment of Ishmael. The scripture says that Abraham sent Ishmael and his mother away. They're driven out of the holy household to just go and have to make a whole new life for themselves somewhere out in the ancient world. So this is a single mother with her son driven away by a father, and out of the security, the safety of this house. And if you look at verse 16, it says that pretty quickly, Ishmael and his mother Hagar get into trouble. They weren't given many provisions, and they're alone, and they're perhaps it's a little bit lost in the wilderness, and they run out of water. The boy's weak. Hagar thinks he might even die. And then what makes this so hard to understand is if you look at verse 12, the Lord commanded Abraham to send them away. The Lord spoke to him, said, send them away. God gave a revelation to Abraham. And again, if you think about Abraham's long life, how rare that is for God to directly speak. God spoke to him and said, send Ishmael away. So the question you might have is why? Why would God do that? This seemingly cruel thing, and send Ishmael and the mother away. Well, what I just want to try and share so we understand the scripture is this might look cruel, but it's actually an act of God's kindness. And his kindness to Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, but also his kindness to Ishmael and Hagar, and actually also his kindness to all of us, to the whole world, as part of the plan of salvation. So the first thing to understand, the Lord was cruel to be kind because he was protecting the line of the promised seed. He was protecting the promised line of the Savior. And so again, a quick recap of the story so far. You know that God chose Abraham and his family to have a special role, a unique role in the plan of salvation for the world. So God has promised to Abraham and to Sarah a special son, because through this son, God is going to create a people, a nation, a holy people that will be his people, so that through them, the Savior of the world will come. the promised seed from the Garden of Eden, who's going to lift the curse of sin and death that's on the world, who's going to rescue us all. And of course, the story of the Old Testament is the story of God keeping that promise, protecting that people, that line, and it is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Abraham's seed. And you remember that there'd been many years where they're just having to wait for this promise, and there's no sign of a child. So Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands, foolishly. And as was the custom in the ancient world, Abraham fathers a child with one of his servants, with Hagar. And that's Ishmael. But remember too, we saw that the Lord made clear the promised line would not be through Ishmael. It could not be through Ishmael. Ishmael was the product of human effort, human wisdom, even the product of sin. And God's way is he's going to save the world by his life out of death power. Remember, we saw that last week. The significance of Isaac is it was a miracle. Life out of death power. Because that's the only thing that can save us from sin and death. God's life-giving power. And that's who Isaac is and what he represents. And so he was a miracle baby born when it was impossible. Now that's the significance of what God says to Abraham in verses 12 and 13. He talks about the word seed, but in two different senses. He says, Isaac, your seed shall be called. The seed shall be called by God's word, his creative power, and brought into being through Isaac. And verse 13, Ishmael is a seed only in the physical, human sense. So that's the story so far. But where we pick up in verse 8, it is a few years after Isaac's birth, when it says Isaac had grown and was now weaned. Now, again, in the custom of those times, that would have been till he was about two or three. And so Abraham throws a huge feast to celebrate. Now, the reason for that, of course, is that in the ancient world, before modern medicine, childbirth was extremely dangerous. And the majority of children would die before they reached two or three. They were incredibly vulnerable to disease and illnesses and so on. And so, but if a child makes it to the point of being weaned and they become a toddler, then they're almost certainly then going to survive and live. And so Isaac, preserved by God, he's made it to this crucial point. And there's a big celebration, there's a big party. But there's a problem. Verse 9 says that Ishmael, that's the son of Hagar, scoffed at Isaac. Scoffed at him. Now there's a bit of translation needed here because that means a lot more than just he poked fun at him. I mean, what siblings don't do that and give one another a hard time? No, it means much more than that. The word in the Hebrew means he was mocking Isaac. He was bullying Isaac. He was threatening him. He was being cruel to him. Remember, Isaac's name means laughter. The giving of a joyful laugh from God. And scoff is like, well, making a mockery of that name. It's a mocking laughter. So Ishmael's mocking the promise of God. He's hostile to Isaac because of his special role. And remember, by this point, Ishmael's like at least 16. He's a man in that culture. This is a strong grown man mocking this little child. You see, there's an undercurrent of real menace here. There's a threat lurking underneath. It's not unheard of for a rival son to murder a legitimate heir so that he gets the inheritance. When it says Ishmael scoffed, what he's saying something like this. Isaac's the special son. Oh, just you wait and see. Once maybe old man Abraham's out the way, then we'll see. Let me see who's going to get everything. That's what's going on. And so Sarah is right to be concerned for Isaac. The Lord tells Abram, banish Ishmael, because he's protecting the promise. He's protecting the chosen line. And that's what you find God does all the way. That's the story of the Old Testament. God protecting the line of the seed. So it might seem cruel to cast Ishmael out, but God is protecting the salvation of the world. This fragile thread through which Christ will come. You know, one lesson to take from this, the Bible says that we should learn from this, is that the world is always going to persecute God's people. That's what the Apostle Paul says about this, that we heard in Galatians chapter 4. He said, verse 29, "He who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so, it is now." So Ishmael, born of the flesh, he's of a different spirit, persecuted Isaac, who was born by the Holy Spirit's power. And so it is today, he says. Those who trust in man, who don't believe in God's promise, they still persecute those born of the Spirit. There's something about the spirit of the world in an unbeliever that reacts against the Holy Spirit in a Christian. And sometimes even in a way that the unbeliever isn't necessarily even doing it consciously. Oh, yes, I know at times they'll say, oh, well, it's the truths we believe they can't stand. But there's even something deeper that can sometimes be just that enmity and a hostility from someone who belongs to the world. That goes right into their heart. Think of the words of the Lord in John 15 and verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And so Paul's saying, look, even Isaac as a young toddler, spirit of the world, enmity. And so don't be surprised if that comes against you as a Christian. If you're walking with God, expect scoffing, expect mockery. Oh, you Bible basher, you bigot, you hater. You believe in the big man in the sky. All those blasphemous, horrible things that people will say. And Paul's saying, don't be under an illusion. Just like Isaac, being faithful is hard. But blessed are you, the Lord says, when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely and revile you on my account. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. And so another lesson to take from this is there is a right kind of separating yourself as a Christian. Just as Ishmael was sent away, there are times when it is necessary, there's a separation. So there's a clear difference between the Christian and the non-believer. Obviously, in how we live, we mustn't take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Christian, you've got to be morally separate in how you live. Be holy and keep the commandments of God. And again, it'll cost you. You'll be mocked for it, but it's necessary to inherit the kingdom of God. When we talk about separation, we're not saying we all go off and live in some little Christian bubble, that we don't engage with the world and serve people. Not at all. But there is a sense in which the scripture says, don't be yoked unequally to a non-believer. And that can apply in many different ways. Don't marry a non-Christian. Be careful what associations you make in business or friendship. Don't chase after the world's approval, but seek to please God. You cannot be a friend to the world and a friend to God. And there's a right kind of separation. But the main point on this first one is just simply, brothers and sisters, the Lord was cruel to be kind because he's protecting the promised line. Well, the second reason the Lord appears to be cruel is it was actually in order to show his common grace. It was to show his universal or common kindness to everyone. Because here's the wonderful thing in this story. Although Ishmael's banished, the Lord doesn't completely abandon him. The Lord continues to bless him and provides for Ishmael. It says God was with him. Now, he's not part of the promised line. It's not with him in the sense of a saving sense, but he's an unbeliever who's laughed at the promises. But God is still incredibly kind and generous to him. And partly because he's still from the family of Abraham. A little bit like the blessing of Abraham, so great it will overflow out, even out onto him. We've seen that before in the story of Sodom, that there's a tiny remnant of God's people, but because of them, God's willing to bring blessings on those around them as well. Well, so it is here again. But here's God being so kind to Ishmael. He provides for them. He saves him and Hagar in the desert. They thought they're lost, and then God opens their eyes to see. He hears the voice of the lad, and he shows them there's a well, and they're saved. And then we know they go on, and he becomes strong in the wilderness. He becomes a hunter, and he's an archer, and then a wife is found for him in Egypt. And Genesis will go on to tell us that 12 sons will be given to Ishmael. And in fact, they're the founding fathers of kind of the Arabic tribal peoples. God was with Ishmael in that sense. Not a saving sense, but doing great good to him. Greatly blessing him. And it's really an example of what we call God's common grace. There's a kindness God shows to everyone, common to all, every day. Even it's an overflow of the blessings that's for his elect, that then pours out again on all people because he's kind. There's his kindness in creation. He just gives us life and breath every day. He makes the world turn. Crops to grow. There's his kindness in providence, the way that God orders and is running all events and sustains life. He restrains evil. He restrains the wickedness of man. He makes order and peace on the world. And he fills the world with good things for everyone to enjoy. Family, friends, beautiful things, food, light, laughter. God richly supplies all these blessings to everyone, believer and unbeliever alike. And even those who fight against him and his purposes, like Ishmael. Now just think about that. How kind is God to this world every day? There are billions of people who are sinning today, not worshipping him, who will be mocking him, not keeping his holy day, who will be breaking his commandments, laughing at God, scoffing, and yet God is feeding them, clothing them, and giving them life. He is incredibly kind, as he is to Ishmael here. If you think of the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust every day. Now, in that context, though, the Lord Jesus is telling us that we've got to love our enemies. We've got to love our Ishmaels, because that's what God the Father does. And he gives them life. So should we. So let me ask you the question. How do you respond when someone laughs at your faith or mocks you or attacks the faith? If you come across an Ishmael, do you feel angry? Do you want to fire back at them? Mock them? Now, sadly, if you spend time online, you'll see that's what a lot of Christians are doing. It's not the Lord's way. The Lord's way is to be kind, to do what good you can to them. Even if it doesn't lead to salvation, you're still called as a Christian to show them goodness, patience, generosity, love. And let me challenge you with this as well, church. The truth of God's common grace means that there's lots of areas of life and there's lots of issues where Christians can find common ground with unbelievers. On civil matters, law and order, the common good, charity. We're not talking about being in a silo away by ourselves as a shelter. We're to be salt and light. And as a Christian, you should get involved in work, in civic life, in public life, in the common good. To be rich in good works and do whatever good you can. Don't hide your light under a basket. Let your light so shine before men they see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. So very specifically, church, do you realize that because God's put us here in this community center, you have enormous opportunities in God's common grace to do good in ways that will testify to the faith. There are untapped opportunities just waiting for you to get hold of it, Christian, and run with it. There's the mums that come to the playgroup. There's the folks that come to the children's center, sometimes in great need. There's a veterans group. There's children with learning difficulties group. There's a group that comes and cares for people with heart problems. There's elderly folks who come here because they're lonely. There's so many ways in common grace you can reach out with the kindness of God, be an agent of God's kindness. And so I'm just urging you from the example of God to Ishmael to show that kind of kindness, to understand as well God's common grace and kindness. Let me challenge you with that. How do you respond to that this morning? And then the third and the final way that we see God was cruel to be kind is we need to make sure we understand the long-term plan that God has here. Ishmael is sent away for a time to become a great Gentile nation, but so that one day, in the time of the gospel, that people could be called back to God and saved. The Lord preserves Ishmael's life because of the hope and the purpose that his descendants will repent and turn to God and be brought back into the household of faith. See, when you're reading a passage like this in the Old Testament, you've got to keep one eye on the New Testament and how these events come to a climax in the time of the gospel. How everything changes with the coming of the Lord Jesus. And you should recognize when the New Testament speaks about God bringing the nations back to himself to save them through the gospel, he's speaking about people like Ishmael and his descendants, Isaac and the people of Israel. They're set apart for a time for the coming of the Savior, but now that part of the plan is over. And the gospel is for all mankind. The offer of salvation of Jesus is to go to everyone. And the Ishmaels of the world are to be invited back into God's house. The day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes. How does he mark his coming in power? The speaking of many languages. That's the sign to show the gospel's to go out to all the different peoples and nations. Think about the Great Commission. Go to all nations. Think about Romans. Paul's whole purpose in writing that letter was to get the church in Rome to help him go on a mission to Spain. And so I want you to understand, when you're reading stories like this in the Old Testament, Ishmael and his offspring, they're sent away, but in hope. For when those bright times of the gospel have come, they're preserved, and that there'll be a nation that can be saved and brought back to the household of God. This is the story of the prodigal son. And so the story of Ishmael, it should make us long to evangelize. Think of those who were outside the family of Christ. Think of them as long-lost relatives, separated parts of the human family. Like Isaac and Abraham, I'm sure, would have thought at times about Ishmael. And really, let the desire of God and the great plan of the gospel get a hold of your heart, Christian, and fire you up and inspire you to go and bring the Ishmaels into his family. The sending away to Ishmael is preparation for the call to mission, to foreign mission. Evangelism to your neighbor. Because God's ultimate purpose was always to take his mercy to the world. And I'm sorry that I never like to make too many challenges, brothers and sisters, but I challenge you again. What are you doing as a Christian, as part of this great gospel vision of going out, of all must be brought to Christ? When I read of Hagar being brought by God to a well, I cannot help but think of the woman at Samaria. She's another outsider. She's another Gentile. And she comes to that well one day to get water. And I think in the giving of this well to Hagar, I think there's something of a gospel picture here, a type of what's promised in the gospel. But that woman of Samaria, she comes to the well and she meets Jesus. And he promises her the water that if she drinks it, she will never thirst again. The water of life. The water that cleanses sin. The gift of eternal life. And that Jesus Christ is the true well. The source of the overflowing rivers of the Holy Spirit that come out of him. And I think you're meant to see in this well here a picture of this. And Christ's invitation to the Samaritan, to the descendants of Ishmael, to the world, is come to him and drink. Come and get his forgiveness and cleansing, life-giving water. And if any of us are here today and you're thirsty because of sin, and you're cut off from God and his family, and like Ishmael, you've been an outsider, well, then Jesus invites you this morning to come to him to drink his water. You've tried the waters of the world that are muddy and they're dirty and have left you empty. And Jesus says, come to me and drink from me. And it's his never-ending grace. And if you're thirsty as a Christian, maybe you're here this morning and just a bit weary and empty. Well, Christ says, come and drink again. Come and drink again the forgiveness and grace that's in him. May God help you to see the well like he helped Hagar. So brothers and sisters, I would challenge you, think about the kindness you could show like God. And also think about the mission of the gospel. But it must always start with coming to Christ, drinking the free grace and love that is in him. May God help us to do so. Amen.